The just shall live by faith. And today we're given examples of faith that worship and walk with God. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us Abel and Enoch as our examples. And Father, may we not be wowed by their faith, but may we just use this as encouragement to use the measure of faith that you've given us, because you've given us so much more. You've given us Christ. You've given us the new covenant. In Christ, you've given us the Holy Spirit and enabled us and empowered us to do your full will, Father, to fulfill the hope of your calling in our lives. So, Father, may we use this as you would desire, as an encouragement to walk closer to you, to draw near to you, as we know we will be rewarded for it, rewarded by glorifying you with our lives. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we continue on looking at what it means for the just to live by faith. And so last week, we saw that the just shall live by faith, and we looked at what faith is. What exactly does it mean? And we looked at having Jesus Christ, the object of our faith, as the substance of all things hoped for, which are those things in the future. We hope for things in the future. And he also provides the evidence or the proof of the things not seen today. So not only is he our hope for the future, but when we believe, we see what he has for us today. And so we looked at that as well. And we see that as we read his word, we experience what he said is true. And this increases our faith as we trust in him more and more as he would desire us to. And it's having confidence then in Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant and as our Lord and as our high priest. We're all ministers of the gospel. So we need a high priest. And he is our high priest, and he leads and guides every step that we take, or else we're off the path. He is our Lord and our high priest, and we trust in him, not because just the word says so, although that would be enough, but because we experience him being faithful, faithful in our lives as we surrender all to him. Just as Philippians 1:6 said, we then are confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And we also looked at what faith isn't. Faith is not having faith in faith. It's not about, oh, I'm going to believe this and then it'll come and I'm going to command God to do it because if I have enough faith, it must happen. We looked at that, the faith purveyors, and how that's not biblical faith. We also looked at faith is not just having a positive attitude and hoping that everything will turn out okay because we happen to mumble the word Jesus. It's literally about having Jesus Christ as our life and as the object of our faith. We also saw that when we have faith in faith and a positive attitude and hoping that everything will just turn out, we see that these things are all self-conscious. When we know that true faith is being God-conscious and is a gift given by God to be used in response to God, as we read his word, as we hear his voice, and we obey him in the measure of faith that he's given us, because faith will produce obedience, because faith gives us the love of God. And Jesus says, if you love him, you will obey him. So it all comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, the just shall live by faith, and we're going to look at two examples of faith. Two faithful men. One that worshiped God and gave a more excellent sacrifice, and one that walked with God. And we'll see that it was Abel who worshiped God. And we'll see that it was Enoch who walked close to God. And God rewards all those who are faithful and diligently seek him. And that's what our message is going to be about today. How do we use what God has given us in these two examples for us to draw closer to God, for us to be encouraged, and for us to use that measure of faith, that gift of faith that God has already given us, and we merely need to exercise it. So that's what we're going to be looking at today in the context we're going to be looking at it. So let's go ahead and read Hebrews 11:1-6, and 1-3 is what we covered last week, but it ties in to the last three verses, 4-6, which we're going to be focusing on today. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, that would be the Old Testament elders or the Old Testament saints, obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Coming into today's focus, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, an overview of the message today is, what did it mean at the time? What did it mean to these believing Hebrews? Well, basically, I believe Paul is saying, you believing Hebrews, I already reminded you of the faith that you once had when you first believed, and how you endured through it all by having confidence in Jesus and trusting in him. And you had joy, even though you were made a spectacle in front of the whole community or the whole country, you had joy. And even though you lost all your possessions, you had joy. Remember that faith. But now you're losing your confidence and faith in him. Let me encourage and bolster your faith by reminding you of these two elders who had a good testimony to the very end. Of course, we're going to be looking at many more elders as we continue in and on into the hall of faith over the next few weeks. Paul shares with them, by faith, Abel worshiped God, giving a more excellent sacrifice. And he was also the first martyr for faith. So even though you may be looking at death, look at the first martyr and how he was faithful, how he gave a more excellent sacrifice. And by faith, Enoch had this testimony. He pleased God by walking close to him, and he was taken up. And further, Paul emphasizes, without faith, it is impossible to please God, but he rewards those who diligently seek him. So what's its timeless meaning to us, his New Testament saints? We're not to be in awe of these Old Testament saints' faith, but use it to encourage us, knowing that God provided something better for us, Jesus Christ, as the author and finisher of our faith. Because what did Paul do? Paul talked about what faith was at the beginning of the Hall of Faith, and then at the end of the Hall of Faith, he told them what it was all about and why we should have even better faith or stronger faith than these saints had. So let's look at Hebrews 11:39-12:2 to put this Hall of Faith in perspective. Hebrews 11:39-12:2 says, and all these Old Testament saints or Old Testament elders, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. 12:1-2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these men are witnesses for us and to us, and like cheerleaders to cheer us on. They're a great cloud of witnesses for us. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the context that I want to look at these men who are given to us in the Hall of Faith, to be an encouragement, not to be something we would worship their faith and wish we had it, but knowing that we have even a greater measure of faith because Christ's Spirit lives in us. Amen? All right, so let's go ahead and take a look at this verse by verse. In that context then, by faith we are more than able to worship God. In verse 4 it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, let's take a look at what that more excellent sacrifice was. Let's get this in proper context. Let's turn to Genesis 4:1-8 and just see how this all unfolded so we can get more insight. Because remember, Paul is sharing this with believing Hebrews. So he only had to mention Abel's faith, and then the whole story or the whole scripture would come to their heart and to their mind. Because remember, these believing Hebrews would have memorized scripture, would have known these scriptures by heart. And so while he just gives a little bit of insight, we need to look at what the context was of the whole message that he was conveying to them just in these few words. So let's go ahead and look at Genesis 4, 1 through 8. And it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He looked dejected. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." That's the context we're looking at in what Paul is sharing with these believing Hebrews. I believe Paul is using Abel as an example of worshiping God by faith, and thus Cain as an example of self-righteousness. But taking a look at Abel first, because that's what his focus was on, by faith, Abel was essentially giving of himself to God, and this is the more excellent sacrifice that he was showing, because by faith, his heart of worship was giving the best that he had to God. What did he have? He had a flock. What did he do? He gave the first of the flock. And he gave the fat of that animal to God. The best of the flock, the firstborn of the flock, and the best that that animal had to give to God. That's what faith will do. Faith gives us a heart of worship, to give God all that we have. This is a picture of us, in a way, as a foreshadow, if you will, of us being a living sacrifice. As in our heart of worship, we'll give all that we have, the best that we have, by being a living sacrifice to God. So I believe this is a foreshadow of what faith does in our hearts. Looking at Abel then, he had the heart of worship. Now looking at Cain, we see that this is an example of self-righteousness. As he made an offering legalistically. And how can I say that? Because he did not do it in faith. What is worshiping God legalistically? But worshiping to God legalistically. Doing it your way. How you want to do it. When you want to do it. Just giving because you think you need to. Instead of that heart of worship that desires to give him the best. All you have. All the time. I believe that this illustrates to these believing Hebrews what they were contemplating doing. They were contemplating going back under the law, going back to being legalistic, going back to putting themselves under merely a shadow of the things to come, which was already declared obsolete by Christ's perfect sacrifice. So why would he use Abel and in effect use Cain? To show them what faith looks like and what faith doesn't look like? Because this is a picture of where they were going. They already had faith in Christ and they had joy. They had everything that God could give them and they were being blessed by it. Not with material possessions, but by the blessings they had in the fellowship with God, Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the family of God and the love of God, though they lost all their worldly possessions. But now, because of fear of persecution, they were starting to doubt. Well, first they were drifting. Then they doubted. Then their hearts are becoming hardened. Then we looked at also how then they started to despise the word. Oh, I have to do this and I have to do that. Or that's when it becomes legalistic. So I believe that's a picture of what Paul is sharing with them. So in this context, we can look at Cain one of two ways, because again, I see this as a picture of these believing Hebrews. First of all, there's no indication that the type of sacrifice itself was an error. And I've heard this preached both ways, that it was the wrong sacrifice, so it would be an error, or it wasn't an error. So I want to look at it first, that the sacrifice itself, the type of sacrifice, was not an error, as both apparently gave of their own free will. It says as time passed that they gave. It didn't say God commanded to give, or there was a festival they needed to give, or whatever. It just said, as time passed, Cain gave a sacrifice out of the fruit of the field. Well, he was a tiller of the field. Abel gave a sacrifice out of what his vocation was, if you will. He was a shepherd, so he gave a sacrifice out of the lambs that he had. Thus, if this is the case, they were both giving out of what they had. In other words, Cain only had fruits and vegetables and grains, because that's what he was growing. What was he to do? Go over to Abel and get a lamb? Take a lamb from Abel? No, I believe God had set it up that you give what you have. Because that's a picture of what God wants from us. We can't give something we don't have, including faith. Right? We can't give something we don't have. So Cain gave out of what he had. Abel gave out of what he had. But it's the heart that God is focused on. Because he points out to these believing Hebrews, which would have known all this background, that the difference was Abel gave by faith. Cain did not. That heart of worship, Abel gave the best that he had out of what was given to him. Those lambs, the first, as I said, from the firstborn as well as the fat. It does nothing to describe Cain's sacrifice other than he gave one. Again, I believe that the focus here is on faith, and that faith that Abel demonstrated was the worship of his heart. And Scripture says, God respected Abel. Then he respected his sacrifice. Because God has to first respect the giver before he respects the sacrifice or the offering that you make. How does he respect the giver? By us or them having faith in him. It's a waste of time to offer God anything if you don't have faith in him. You're merely wasting your resources. Cain was merely wasting his resources. He'd been better off keeping it. Other than a bad example, giving us a bad example, how we're not to do. Remember my old saying? You know, no one's completely worthless. You can always serve as a bad example. Right? We don't want to be a king. We don't want to be that bad example. But again, it's a teachable moment for us. And that's what God is using this for us. First, he respected Abel. Then he respected Abel's sacrifice. And it was all because of his faith in God, meaning he revered God. He trusted God. And he was obedient to God. The second way to look at this, and you can get in and spiritualize it a lot. I mean, as you look at the lamb that was given as being a foreshadow of Christ and a sin offering and all these things. But for my studies, there's no mention of a sin offering until the law was given under Moses. There was no indication that a sin offering was required. In other words, the death of a lamb was required. Now we know that the first sacrifice that was made was when God slew the animal to give Adam and Eve clothing. But nowhere did it say that that was an expiation offering or something done for sin, but just to cover them because of the result of sin. Having said that, if the sacrifice was in error on Cain's part, in other words, it was the wrong sacrifice, we were supposed to give a lamb an expiation offering instead of a wave offering, like a peace offering, as the law would describe it. And by the way, both offerings are in the law that was going to come. You have both the grain offerings and the vegetable offerings, you know, the barley offering and that kind of thing, as well as the expiation offerings or the sacrifices of lambs in the law to come. So if the sacrifice was in error on Cain's part, then this was merely a demonstration of his lack of faith as he had disobeyed God and worshipped him however he wanted to instead of how God had prescribed. Whichever is the case, without faith in God, Cain and us are merely doing self-righteous and legalistic acts which are unacceptable to God. As faith causes a person to be acceptable to God, then through offering, then their offering, I should say, is accepted by God. Just as verse 4 had said that Abel's offering was accepted, we see that in Genesis 4:5, it says that, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So Cain is seen here as faithless, and thus his offering was rejected. So again, getting to the focus, the heart of the man or the person giving the sacrifice. So we see, even in the beginning of Scripture, faith and not sacrifice was accounted to them as righteousness, as stated in the second part of Hebrews 11:4, and just as we read in Genesis 4:5. For all New Testament saints, it's faith in Christ and in His most excellent and perfect sacrifice. This causes us to be acceptable to God, and not whatever we think we can give to God or do for God, because Christ has already done it all with His perfect sacrifice at the cross. So may we not think about sacrifice or service first, but drawing near to God in faith and pleasing God by giving of ourselves and of our heart in full surrender to Him. And then whatever we offer to Him is acceptable. Otherwise, we're just raising Cain, so to speak. So I believe this is the salient point Paul is stressing to these believing Hebrews. By faith in Christ, we are more than able when it comes to worshiping God, as by faith we worship Him in spirit and truth. We give of ourselves as living sacrifices in the heart of worship, and we do this through the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. But just as Cain was counseled, and Cain was counseled by God to end his sin, or it would overtake him, and it did, as we saw how he had killed Abel. This would be a clear warning to these Hebrew believers, as they're about ready to do the same thing, if they return to the self-righteousness of the law, due to their lack of faith in Christ and in His finished work at the cross. They are literally about to slay the chances that they have, not the chances, the opportunity that they have to draw near to God, to have salvation. They're literally murdering the opportunity. And Abel cries out from his grave, "Don't do that. Go in faith. Give in faith." And God honors that as He honors the heart of worship that is given by the gift of faith given to us. Amen. So, we are more than able when it comes to worshiping God. It goes on to say, but by faith Abel obtained witness by God Himself that he was righteous and that his gifts were acceptable to Him. Although long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith, as it says in the New Living Translation. And his example was is that he was the first of many to die. And we think, well, what kind of a reward was this? Well, think of it this way. He was also the first one to be in paradise because of his faithfulness. Abel was the first to leave this cold, cruel world that's filled with murder and deceit, the first murder being performed by Cain. But he was only the first of many to die for his faith. But he ended up in paradise. What a reward he received, as well as the reward of being the testimony to us, a faithful witness for all time. To stand in that heart of worship, giving God our best through faith. I believe this points out emphatically that it's our response to God that is critical. Do we, like Abel, come in faith and offer up our best to God through our relationship with Jesus and worship God in spirit and in truth, offering ourselves daily as a living sacrifice? Or how many of us instead on any given day raise Cain because we're disgruntled with what God is doing or how He's treating us as far as we're concerned with our lives? Oh God, why would You do this to me? That's that disgruntled look. That's that countenance, that lowly countenance that God is describing that is in Cain. The choice is ours. The counseling has already been clearly given by God. What does God say to us, just like He did Cain? Whenever we're going through a trial and tribulation, we're shaking our fist and blaming Him and asking, why me, Lord? We should remember these words. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen. We have salvation. We have Jesus Christ as our life. Why would our continents fall? Why would we be disgruntled and depressed and in despair when we have everything that God can give us, the infinite riches of grace given to us? All we have to do is accept them and have Christ appropriate them to us as we ask for them. Ask and He will give it unto us. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be open unto you. He goes on to say, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. Remember in God's word, in Ephesians and Colossians both, it says, don't let the sun go down when you're angry. Repent of that sin, because that's sin laying at the door waiting to overtake you. Just as it overtook Cain and was about to overtake these believing Hebrews. Faith in Christ causes us, however, to be accepted by God. And we'll do well as we love Him and desire to please Him. And we'll be convicted when we start thinking like Cain. I don't know about you, but it's like sometimes I'll be sitting there and I'll be feeling sorry for myself and a verse will come to me like a lightning bolt. Just like, okay, Lord, got it. Let me get to the Word. I need to get the focus off of me and looking up to You. And He brings me to the Word. And I find peace and joy waiting there for me. It was already there. I just had to turn to it. Where does it come from? But Jesus Christ Himself. Turn to Christ. Have His peace. Not the peace the world can have, but the peace that passes all understanding. The joy that we have knowing that we don't only have paradise waiting for us, we have an eternal relationship in heaven with Jesus Christ. Amen. Why should we ever be down in the mouth? Because I know why. Because no matter how godly we strive to be, we're all just as human. And we got to slay that old man. We got to reckon him dead. And how do we do that? But with the sword of the Spirit. Using the sword of the Spirit, the Word. And faith in Christ to do it. So don't beat yourself up when you get into these things, but get out of it as soon as possible. And get to where you belong by faith, trusting in Christ. So we will do well as we love Him and will desire to please Him. But you know, our actions always speak louder than our words, as it's our response to trials and tribulations that demonstrate faith. Faith in His ability to see us through. Faith in His faithfulness to make all things work to the good, including whatever we're going to. Faith in His promise, in His salvation, the salvation He's given to us, and for Him to complete the work that He's began in us, so therefore we must need this in order to be conformed. Now, what do I need to do, Lord, in this circumstance to be conformed? Not focusing on the circumstance, but what do I need to learn? How do I grow through this? How do I keep Christ as the author and finisher of my faith better in focus, even though I'm going through the fire? That refining fire. That's what we're to use these trials and tribulations to do. To give us that laser focus on Jesus Christ, who's not only the captain of our salvation, but the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is faithful. But just like Abel, we must do our part and continue to trust in Him by surrendering daily as a more excellent sacrifice. And He Himself testifies on our behalf. Jesus Christ Himself as the mediator of the new covenant, as our high priest, testifies on our behalf to God the Father that we are righteous in Him. Amen. That's what we trust in. That He is faithful. May we get back to where we belong. Resting in Him. Trusting in Him. Looking to Him. By faith, Enoch walked with God, and without faith, we walk alone. Verses 5 through 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 5. He was not found because God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, that is my heart's desire, is to have that testimony that I please God, so that I look forward to the day, as I'm sure you do, that when we go to heaven, He will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now enter into the joy of the Lord forever." Oh, may we long to have that testimony that we please God, not ourselves, not with a bigger house or a better job or more money or better security that this world can give or anything else that this world has to offer, but simply that we please God in all of our relationships. First and foremost, our relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, is enabled and empowered by His Holy Spirit. And then with our spouses and our children, then all who are around us, and then He brings for us to meet as we are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. May we represent Him well by pleasing God. So, in other words, by faith Enoch pleased God because in faith he walked in close fellowship with Him for most of his adult life. And he had quite a lengthy life as he lived 365 years. And here's the New Living Translation version of Genesis 5:21 through 24 about Enoch. It says, "When Enoch was 65 years old," that's 3 years older than me if anybody's guessing. So he's pretty old at that time, right? Don't be looking at me like that. Enoch was 65 years old. He became the father of Methuselah. After the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. This has a very practical application. It says, so after the birth of his son Methuselah, Enoch drew close to God. And isn't that what having kids will do to you? When you become a parent, isn't that when you realize you need God's help more than ever? I mean, look at these creatures. They got their own mind. They're just little sinners. Look, they're acting just like I used to. I mean, everything I used to do wrong, they're imitating it. It's like, Lord, help me. That's what draws us close to God. And I have, as I often said, learned more from my children about God than I've ever been able to teach them about God, even now, because I see the love of the Father and what He will do for His children. There isn't nothing He wouldn't do for His children, including sacrificing Himself in the context of Christ for the life of His kids, which is us, as every loving parent would do the same for their child. Whether it's given a kidney or a heart transplant, if they'd let us do it, if our children needed it, or it's whatever we have by the sweat of our brow or the time that we have, we'd sacrifice it for our children. But first of all, may we give that most excellent sacrifice to God so that we can be those godly parents. And that's the giving of ourselves to Him. Amen. I've heard people say in this church that they didn't really understand it until they had children. And then when you try to share it with people who don't have kids, you share that with them and they don't understand it either. Amen. It's like you just never know. But it gives us insight into how God sees us. Also, another practical application is at 65, he began to walk in close fellowship. Before, he was walking with men, the ways of the world. But at 65, he drew near to God. This gives me hope. As I drew near to God or was saved at 38 and later rededicated my life at 42 to God. It doesn't matter when you come to Christ, He is faithful and He will give you the locust-eaten years of your life back. He gave Enoch 300 locust-eaten years of his life back. We have all of eternity to have the locust-eaten years of our lives given back. Amen. That's how faithful God is. And Enoch is a picture of that faithfulness. And what did God do? He rewarded Enoch for diligently seeking Him by translating him to heaven. And I don't want to use rapture because The picture of rapture, as it's described in the Bible, is that we get our glorified bodies and that we're in a moment we're changed and we get our glorified bodies. There's a thought, or at least in my mind, that Enoch would be one of the prophets that would return with Elijah. There's going to be two prophets who are going to come back and be slain. Well, if he had this translated body or a raptured body, he couldn't be slain. So I believe, this is just my thought, you search the scriptures, that Enoch was translated in human form, just as we see John taken up in Revelation in human form there, and Elijah was taken up, and that he's waiting for his time to come because it's intended for man to die once. And I believe that's where they're going to face their dying once. And then they'll have their glorified bodies too. But I digress. So anyway, I use the word translated because that's the term we use instead of rapture to indicate that they may or may not have gotten their glorified bodies at that time. So anyway, God took him up to be with him. Didn't die. Said he didn't die. Many pastors believe, as do I, that Enoch is a picture of the church as they diligently seek his fellowship. Diligently seek God's fellowship through his son Jesus. And by faith will be raptured, similar to how Enoch was taken up, as we continue to diligently seek him, as Jesus says, to watch and pray that you are worthy to escape the things that are coming upon this world. And how are we worthy? But abiding in Christ. That's the only way we're worthy. Having Christ imputed righteousness and walking with him. So we seek him diligently by walking and growing in Christ. And this is the third time Paul refers to the rapture in Hebrews alone. So we ought to pay attention to it. And I can tell you this, we're a lot closer today than Paul was when he was preaching Hebrews. So we ought to be that much more watching and anxious, not anxious from a scared standpoint, but anxiously awaiting, like, come quickly, Lord, Maranatha. But may we complete the work that you have for us to do. Then in verse 6 it says, but without faith, as it says in the Amplified Bible, it is impossible to please and be satisfactory to him, to God. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Note that it says it is impossible. It doesn't say that it's difficult. It doesn't say that maybe you can come without faith. It says that it's impossible. What's the chances of being able to come to God without faith? Zero. Because that's the channel by which we come to God. In the Old Testament, it was faith in God. In the New Testament, it's faith in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave at the cross and his continuing work in us to complete the work he began. Amen? In other words, without faith, we walk alone, because in faith, we walk in Christ. It says we walk in Christ. Without faith, we walk alone, as we either do not believe that he exists, or we don't believe we need him, and we don't need his promises. I can do it my way. Let him keep those infinite riches of grace. I don't need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've already said, I already confessed him. I don't need a relationship with Christ. I already said the words that were required. It's also saying then, in that context, we'll do it ourselves. And we'll have salvation our own way. These are those, which we just read about a couple weeks, these are those who drew back or draw back to perdition or draw back to destruction. So Paul is using Enoch to show these believing Hebrews that fellowship with God is given by faith. And it's a lifetime commitment. Or in Enoch's case, as far as time span was concerned, it would be several lifetimes of commitment to God and walking close with him. So no matter how long you live, you need to be faithful and walk with Christ as he is faithful to continue his work in you until he takes you home. This is our responsibility. Response to the love of God and the ability he gives us to walk with him. To be in fellowship with him and to be in fellowship with the body of Christ. Because we're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love one another as Christ loved us. And that's hard to do if you just stay in your own family or stay by yourself. Because the others he's talking about is the body of Christ and where he's plugged you into fellowship at. We need each other. That's how God designed it, as each joint is knitted together in the love of Christ, each fulfilling their own purpose, encouraging one another to grow to the unity of faith, to the perfect man, perfect woman. And he is a rewarder of those who do faithfully follow Jesus, both in the here and now and in heaven. So our application, and in closing, don't get your hopes up, this is a long closing. These verses highlight four characteristics of the true believer. One, who by faith diligently seeks God. And that's what Paul is encouraging these believing Hebrews to do, to endure. And remember, we looked at the word endure means to stay under. To endure in Christ means to stay under Christ, to abide in Him unto the end. And God rewards them and us, as I said, by completing the work He has begun in us. So what are these four characteristics of a true believer? A true believer seeks God's pleasure. Wow, think of that. It is possible for us to please God. It's possible for us to please God. Why? Because any loving father is pleased with an obedient child. I've had both obedient and disobedient children, and they're the same child. Doesn't mean we love them any less when they're disobedient, but how pleased are we when they are obedient and do things without us even asking, growing and fulfilling the potential that we know that they have and what God intends for them to be, as we pray about it and train them up in the ways they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. And like all good dads, God rewards His children for being compliant and meeting His intended purposes. And what's our intended purpose? To glorify God by being conformed to the very image of Christ. Those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now we see in both Abel and Enoch, they're examples of Old Testament saints whose faith was accounted to them as righteousness, and this pleased God. And I'm sure it pleased Him to a degree. But we have a greater hope. As to those, much is given, much is required, as it says in Luke 12:48. And in Christ, we've received it all. We've got it all. We've been given everything that we could ever possibly think or imagine. It's beyond our wildest imagination. We can't even conceive all the things that God has for us. As E. Stanley Jones, the father of modern missions of the 20th century, put it, regarding the greater hope we have in Jesus, it says, He lived, He died, He arose. He gives Himself in experience as our high priest, an ongoing relationship. These four facts stand together and constitute the gospel. To take the first three, He lived, He died, He arose, but then stop short of the fourth, experiencing God, experiencing Christ on an ongoing basis as our high priest, is the supreme tragedy of present-day Christian living. People know that He lived. People know that He died. People know that He was raised from the dead. But yet, they refuse to have their life submitted to the will of God and having Christ as their life. This is a supreme tragedy, because this fulfills the intent of the gospel. There was a reason Christ did all of this. And it wasn't so that we would go on living however we wanted to, but that we would be the more excellent sacrifice, because we have faith in Him and we have that heart of worship, giving of ourselves to Him every day, dying to ourselves, following Jesus by picking up our cross. So by faith we experience God as our life in Christ. This pleases God and conforms us. To do any less is merely raising Cain and just going through the motions, as sin will overtake us just as it did him. Number two, the believer seeks God's presence. And he is the one who comes to God, draws near to God. And not only to God, but draws near to Him in fellowship as the body of Christ. You feel like staying home? That's not seeking the presence of God. You feel like you don't need fellowship? That's counter to what the Bible says. You feel like you don't need anyone else? Well, think about other people needing you because God has you placed in the body of Christ for a purpose. It's not about just what you can get here. It's what you can give to others in the love of Christ and in the gifting and the enablement that He's given you, because each and every one of us is unique in Christ. And we're meant to be together. We're meant to grow together. We're meant to love in Christ together. And each one of us has Christ in us. You want to draw near to God? Draw near to each other as He dwells in each and every one of us. His Spirit. Amen. So the next time you think family things are more important, or the next time sports on Sunday is more important, and the next time you think that, well, you know what, I need a break from church, you're literally taking a break from fellowship with God and refusing to go into His presence as far as the body of Christ fellowship that He has waiting for you. It's all a matter of priorities. It's all a matter of faith and where we are in our walk with Christ. It's all a matter of following Christ. And we know that the Greek word for follow means to be in unity or union with Christ, which is fellowship with Him. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't times that we don't need to be by ourselves. Christ was always around His disciples, but He took time to go and pray, to spend special time with His Father. We're to do the same. But again, if it's a choice between worshiping work, working at pleasure, and then playing at worship, we got our priorities wrong. So it's being in unity or union with Christ, which is fellowship with Him. Or in other words, it's abiding in Him. It's abiding in His Word. It's abiding in His love. And we're perfected through all of this. It's being in His presence continually and in fellowship with each other. Because in fellowship with each other, there's an amount of accountability that takes place. But more important, a whole lot of encouragement that is to be given to continue walking in Christ, to continue being in faith and not downing, not drifting, not having our hearts hardened. And He will come for His bride, the church, real soon. Number three, the true believer seeks God's promise, as God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This is His promise. Not wanting God's reward, His infinite riches of grace, rebuffs God as much as Cain did or didn't do. Whatever Cain did or didn't do, you not wanting God's grace and His infinite riches rebuffs Him just as much. Because what is it? It's self-righteousness. I don't need it, God. You keep it. Or, just as bad, it's a false sense of humility. Oh, I'm not looking for His rewards. I just want God. Well, we're supposed to want His rewards. He gives it to us. That's what we're to do. Not the rewards in and of itself, but because we love God with all our hearts, mind, strength, and soul, we want what He has for us, which is a glory to Him by us being even further conformed by what He gives us in the infinite riches of His grace. And what does He give us? To be more like Christ. Not just material things. That's where we get upside down. Using Jesus like a debit card instead of our Savior, our Lord, and our High Priest. Ask for spiritual things instead of always physical things. Fourth and last, the believer seeks God's pathway. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and lights the pathway that we are to take. Obedience is faith being expressed to God. Jesus says, if you love Me, you will obey Me. John 14:15. So the reality is, obedience without expectation, obedience without the expectation of reward or salvation, is legalism. Expectation without obedience is rebellion, turning grace to lewdness. Obedience without expectation is legalism. Expectation without obedience is rebellion. But may we seek God diligently. And we know this can only be accomplished by faith. And that's by running the race that is set before us with endurance, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that it's okay to be ye of little faith, but turning to Christ, He will give us that full measure of faith as we rest in Him. May we run that race with endurance, in unity with Christ, looking to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. Amen? I believe that's what Abel and Enoch showed us today. How to worship God, and examples of that, as well as an example of walking with God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, we adore you, we thank you for all that you've given us by the hall of faith. But Father, we thank you even more for what you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we see what you did with the folks in the Old Testament. But Father, we know that you want to do and can do so much more in each and every one of us. I pray that it is all of our heart's prayer to be changed, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and to have that testimony that we please God. Thank you, Father, for all you're doing, have done at the cross, and are doing in each and every one of us. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.